Well, good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Ruth chapter 4? Today we're finishing up our short series through Ruth, ending in chapter 4. Now, as you're turning there, I do just want to take a quick second to talk just a little bit about this 31 days of prayer. You'll hear a little more next week in depth, and then we'll send out some weekly emails to help with it. But basically, over the course of January as a church, we are going to take 1 month in prayer, one dedicated month as a church to devote to the Lord, to spend time every day as individuals praying for a few different things, including our church, our community, our nation. And like I said, I'll give out some prompts each Sunday here at church, then we'll also email them out on Monday morning so that we can be praying together. I thought it was really fitting that as we walk through experiencing God this year in our community groups, that one of the things that came up so often was discerning the will of God together, and how as a church we discern the will of God together. And I thought to myself, what better way for us to discern the will of God together and to practice what it is that we're talking about than to spend 1 month, the first month of the year, focusing in on what is it that God has for us. So be keeping your eyes and your ears open over the next couple of weeks as we start that up starting January 1st. Let me pray for us as we start. Lord God, thank you so much for this rich passage in Ruth 4. Lord, thank you for the fact that it so boldly confronts us with the truth of redemption, with the truth of the cost of our redemption. Lord, I just ask now that you would quiet our hearts amidst all the hustle and the bustle and everything going on. Lord, would you quiet our hearts and help us to hear from you, Lord? Lord God, help us to see how this passage relates to us practically on a daily basis. Be with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the story of Ruth is a really powerful story. When we started our series through Ruth on December 3rd, I said that Ruth really has some similarities to the Christmas story and also to the story of our very salvation. And so today, as we celebrate Christmas Eve and as we have the chance to examine Ruth 4, I think it's a very fitting parallel. Because Ruth 4 is probably the most clear parallel between Christmas, salvation, and the story of Ruth. The passage we have today is not just ancient history. It isn't just a story that one time happened. This passage carries so much weight of application for each one of us today. And there's a really simple reason for that. See, we all need redemption. And that's what Ruth 4 is really all about, is redemption. Now, redemption itself is all throughout the Bible. Consider Abraham in Genesis about to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar because God told him to. And then at the last minute, what happens? God provides a substitute. God redeems Isaac and saves Isaac. Consider one of my personal favorite stories of redemption, the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph goes and he's sold into slavery by his brothers. He finds himself in Egypt, a slave, eventually find himself in jail in Egypt before God miraculously rescues him. But we haven't even yet gotten to the point of redemption in the story of Joseph. See, Joseph's brothers come down to buy grain from him. And in the process, they come down twice, once with their youngest brother, Benjamin. And inside of Benjamin's bag, the Egyptians find Joseph's cup. Now, we know as we read through this story that Joseph has actually had this planted there on purpose to test his brothers, but for the brothers, they have no idea what's going to happen. They expect that Benjamin will be killed for his transgression or seriously, quite literally enslaved for the rest of his life over this. And one of Joseph's brothers does something so different at that moment. See, Judah goes to his brother. Judah goes to Joseph. And he says, "Don't take my brother Benjamin. Let me take his place. Take me as your slave. Punish me instead for the guilt of my brother." In other words, Judah offers to redeem or to save Benjamin. And redemption continues to come all throughout Scripture. And we'll see it very clearly today. Now, when we started our series through Ruth, I gave us a few themes that we would see. The first one I mentioned was restoration of hope by God alone. And we will see that today in our passage, the restoration of hope. I mentioned that we would see faith in a faithless time. And if you were here with us over the last 2 weeks, as we looked at Ruth 2 and Ruth 3, we saw faith in a faithless time as Ruth and Boaz relied on God in the midst of a doubting people. I said that we would see how God can use anyone in his plan. And we've seen this throughout the entire book of Ruth, and we will continue to see it today as God uses Ruth the Moabitess in his plan powerfully. We said that we will see godly character in a godless time. This is also something we've seen in Ruth 1, Ruth 2, Ruth 3, and we will continue to see it today in Ruth 4. And as a bonus, I mentioned that we would see many reflections of a Proverbs 31 woman in the life of Ruth. And we saw a great deal of those, especially in Ruth 1 and in Ruth 2. But the central point of all of this is redemption. Redemption. In Ruth, we see how God redeems and how God saves. And far more than that, we see a foreshadowing of a far greater Redeemer. Because as great as Boaz is, and as we've seen, he's a great man, there's also a limit to his redemption. And Ruth leaves us needing more. It leaves us wanting more, wanting a greater Redeemer. Now, the entire book has been building towards this theme of redemption. And our main point today, I think, sums up well what the writer was getting across as he wrote Ruth out. Our main point is this: God has provided us with redemption, just as he provided for Ruth and Naomi. Remember, Ruth and Naomi were two very real people. These events genuinely happened. And so when we say this, that God has provided us redemption just as he provided for Ruth and Naomi, we can have confidence because we know God did provide for Ruth and Naomi. We know God did provide redemption for them. And so as we walk through Ruth 4, let's keep this in mind. That just as God provides redemption for Ruth and Naomi, he provides it for us too. Now last week we looked at Ruth chapter 3 together, and in Ruth 3 we saw Naomi starting to listen to the will of God. If you recall, this was a far different Naomi than what we'd seen in Ruth 1. In Ruth 1, Naomi cries out and says, "Call me Mara, for the Lord God has turned against me and I am bitter." Then in Ruth 3, she says, "Ruth, God has provided a man for you who can redeem us. God has provided, God has been faithful." And Naomi listens to God and she sends Ruth to the threshing floor to propose marriage to Boaz, and she trusts God to work it out. We saw how Ruth then trusted God humbly and put herself totally at God's mercy. She went to the threshing floor despite knowing all of the risks that she faced, despite knowing all of the situations she might find herself in. Because remember, the threshing floor was a place of celebration. It marked a successful harvest. It was a place of heavy drinking. And Israel at this time, as we keep mentioning, was described well in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. The Israelites were not obedient to God. They were very much walking in sinful lusts and desires. And so the risks for Ruth to be at the threshing floor were very, very high. The threshing floor was a place of drunkenness and sinfulness. Yet Ruth had faith in God, and she humbly went to the threshing floor. And in Ruth 3, we also saw that Boaz listened to the will of God as he agreed to go and pursue redemption for Ruth. But that wasn't all. If you recall, Boaz sacrificed some of the hard work he'd done. You might recall that we talked about how Boaz takes a shovel and gives Ruth barley, between 60 and 90 pounds of his hard work to Ruth that night, as a promise, a sign of his promise to her, that he would go and seek out redemption the next day. But Boaz revealed that there was a risk, there was an issue here. Although he was interested in redeeming Ruth and in buying the land that had belonged once to Naomi's husband Elimelech, Boaz also knew that there was a closer redeemer. But he promised that he would resolve the situation the next morning. And that's where we pick up this morning. We pick up with this potential for redemption, but we also see how redemption in this case is not guaranteed. Boaz's redemption is not perfect, it is not complete, and it's reliant on the decision of another man. That's where we start in Ruth 4, verses 1 through 4. We read, Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by, and Boaz said, come over here and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, sit here, and they sat down. He said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you, buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know. Because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you. I want to redeem it, he answered. So first thing in the morning, Boaz goes down to the town gate just as he promised Ruth. And the town gate, you might recall, was the central gathering place for all of the business of this city. As the men would go in and out of town in their fields, they would pass through the gate and they would see one another. And so Boaz sees the Redeemer coming and he calls out to him. He calls him, and actually in Hebrew, the word he uses here is friend. He says, friend, come here. Now, the form of friend he uses isn't like, hey, best friend, come on over here, I want to talk to you. It's the same word, though, that David uses in 1 Samuel when he talks about his soldiers. These are close acquaintances, people that he knows well. And Boaz knows this Redeemer well. Boaz then brings over 10 elders who are responsible to help lead and rule over the people of Bethlehem. These 10 men could trace their role back to Exodus 18, and they're responsible for helping to judge the land, and they're supposed to be leading the people in righteousness. And so he brings the elders over, he sits everyone down, and he starts to discuss the situation. Here's the basic situation. Naomi has come back, and she is totally out of money. She needs to sell her land, the land that belonged to Elimelech, so that she can live. Now, you might be caught off guard because Boaz says that Elimelech is his brother. But the word here doesn't mean biological brother. It just means a man of the same tribe. So the Redeemer, just as Boaz, is somebody from the tribe of Judah. And so this other Redeemer, this unnamed man, is given the opportunity to buy back the land. He's told, if you want to redeem the land, do it right now in front of all of the elders. Now, redeeming the land came at a lower price than what the land would normally sell at. And that's because it came with another price. It came with the responsibility of continuing on the family line. In this case, it meant that there was a level of responsibility to care for Naomi and Ruth. If no family member could redeem the land, then Leviticus 25 says what will happen. Essentially, the land is sold as a long-term rental that will be returned in the year of Jubilee. My point with this is quite simple, actually. Redeeming the land was a cheap way to get more land in the short term for this mysterious man, but it comes with an additional cost. And Boaz is about to share what that looks like. It says this, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property. The Redeemer replied, I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it. So Boaz tells the Redeemer the true cost. It's not just land for sale. It's not just a financial cost. There's a responsibility here. He will need to marry Ruth. The Redeemer can't do that, so he chooses not to redeem the land. Being a redeemer was never about getting rich quickly. It was designed as a way for the people of Israel to care for one another. It was designed by God to protect his people. I think the heart of the law is summed up very, very well by this quote from a commentator. He wrote, if there were to be a child from the relationship with Ruth, the Redeemer would lose the field, and there'd be no benefit to his own children and his own estate to compensate for the costs involved in taking care of Naomi and Ruth. And so the commentator summarizes this man's situation by saying this. In other words, Mr. So-and-so was interested in ministry to the poor only if there was a payoff for himself and his family. Talk about doing what's right in your own eyes and only right in your own eyes. This Redeemer chooses to give up his God-given responsibility because he doesn't have a guaranteed benefit. That shows his character right there. The phrase used over and over with Boaz is a man of noble character. Mr. So-and-so, this unnamed man in Ruth, is not a man of noble character. He wants to redeem this land and buy this land from Naomi, but not for the sake of Ruth and Naomi. He wants to do it for his glory, for his power, for his position, for his family. On the other hand, Boaz is a man of noble character. He wants to redeem Ruth and Naomi not for his selfish gain, but for the good of others. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks about this very same concept, and he says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." Now, if you keep reading in Philippians 2, you then see that Paul gives us an example of the one person who did that perfectly, Jesus. But I think we also see that attitude here in Ruth chapter 4. This is the attitude of Boaz. He's not concerned with his gain from Ruth, but rather he's concerned with what is best for her. Boaz is using the blessings he's been given by God to care for others who are around him. And in a similar way, our Redeemer, Jesus, put others before himself rather than putting his own desires ahead. Mark 10:45 tells us this. It says this: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that really sums up one of the major cores of redemption. The Redeemer does not do it to serve himself. Redemption is not self-serving. Redemption is about others. Now, Ruth 4:7 through 8 tell us this: "At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the Redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, 'Buy back the property yourself.'" Now, the writer of Ruth is writing this to teach the people of Israel. Don't forget that context. And so he shares that in the time of the judges, it was common to exchange a sandal in order to make a legally binding document. Consider it a signature of sorts. Fortunately for us today, we do not have to go around swapping our shoes. And I'm very thankful for that. We can sign a piece of paper and move on. But the other man gives Boaz his shoe to acknowledge that he is giving up his right of redemption. He can never go to Boaz and say, "You stole that land from me. You coerced me out of that land." He is giving that right to Boaz. We then read that Boaz said to the elders and all the people who are at the gate — there's a crowd here, understand that there's an audience to all of this — he says, "You are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today." Boaz has now redeemed the land and Ruth the Moabitess. The man of noble character has lived out his faith and has done this not for his glory or his gain, but, as he tells the crowd, to ensure that Mahlon's family line is protected, to ensure that Elimelech's name does not die out. And Boaz enlists everybody around the gate as witnesses. He makes sure that there's witnesses so that no one can question what has happened. No one can accuse him of anything down the line. And it is further proof, I believe, of his noble character. He lives a life that is marked by being totally above reproach. Boaz's character is impeccable. Rather than living off of what seems right in his eyes, he lives out what God tells him to do. Now, Ruth 4:11 through 12 says that all the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord, may Yahweh, the God of Israel, make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah," that is Bethlehem, "and may your name be well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son of Tamar, born to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord, the God of Israel, will give you by this young woman." The people of the city accept their role as witnesses, and they bless Ruth, they bless Boaz, and then they bless the descendants of Boaz. They bless Ruth by comparing her to Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob. Remember, these women were seen as the mothers of Israel. That's a big blessing right there. All the people at this city gate are descended from Rachel and Leah. Then they bless Boaz by saying that they hope he is both powerful and also that his name is well known. And finally, they bless his house by comparing it to Perez's house. Perez is one of the two sons of Judah by Tamar. The tribe of Judah came through this line, so they are comparing Boaz to their own forefathers. It's a significant blessing, but it also further highlights something so important about God that we learn throughout the life of Ruth. God does not care about background. God works in anyone. Whether in Ruth the Moabitess or in the line of Perez, which starts because of the wickedness of Judah in Genesis 38, God can work. So hear me today, even if you feel like you are too far gone, you are not. No one is too far gone for God. Hear me on that. And if you don't believe me, take some time this afternoon to read Genesis 38, and I promise it will make sense. No one is too far gone. God can work in anyone. And Ruth is proof of that because God chooses to work in the descendants of a terrible relationship and the daughter of a Moabite, someone who is an enemy of God's people. Ruth 4:13 through 17 then tells us that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He slept with her and the Lord granted conception to her and she gave birth to a son. And so the women go to Naomi and they say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. And the neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife, and the Lord gives them a child. I notice that phrasing. It's not coincidence. The Lord granted conception to her. The Lord gives this child. The Lord is at work here. And then look at what happens next. Ruth gives birth to the son, and the women begin to celebrate with Naomi. Naomi, who came back to Bethlehem wanting to be known as bitter because the hand of the Lord has turned against her, is now celebrating and is happy. In Ruth 1, Naomi is the opposite of her name. Remember, her name means pleasantness or gentle. And she comes back angry and upset. And now here we are in Ruth 4, and she is pleasant and gentle again. For Naomi, she has to be faced at this point with the fact that the Lord did not turn his hand against her. The Lord did not abandon her. He has given her a grandchild. He has blessed her. And the women then bless Naomi. They say that the Lord has given her three things. God gave her a redeemer. God renewed her life. And then God has given her a son to continue on the family name. But not just that, it happens through her very special daughter-in-law who is better than seven sons, and all of those statements are true. See, in Ruth 1, everything seems terrible. Things seem absolutely hopeless, but here we are in Ruth 4, and we see that God has overcome all of the challenges that Ruth and Naomi face. God has brought them a redeemer at exactly the right time, and God has provided exactly the right son to carry on the line. That son's name is Obed. And then Obed grows up and has a son named Jesse. And this might start to sound familiar, but Jesse grows up and Jesse has 8 sons, the youngest of which is a shepherd boy named David. And down the line in 1 Samuel, you can read a little more about David. David, who would go on to be anointed as king of Israel. David, who would be known as a man after God's own heart. Notice that. God takes Ruth, the Moabitess widow. Ruth with nothing to hope for. Ruth, who's gleaning in the fields, hoping to have food for dinner that night. And she is in the line of the Messiah. She is mentioned by name in Matthew 1. Her situation, truthfully, seems hopeless, but it's not. She's an ancestor of the Savior of the world. That's pretty remarkable. But hear me, that's what our God does. Now, verses 18 through 22 continue to further emphasize that. It's a genealogy that's condensed down to just 10 men, 10 generations. And in ancient Near East culture, this was a very common way to do a genealogy for a king. It was common to go back 9 generations from the king. So notice who the final name given is. And understand that this is being written specifically to remind us that Ruth is part of a royal line. So we read this. Now, these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered who? Jesse fathered David. It starts with Perez, the son of Judah, by Tamar, and it ends with David. David, the greatest king of Israel. David that God uses to save so many people. But what else is true about David? David was far from perfect. David was a savior, but he could not truly save his people. See, in 2 Samuel, if you read through there, you'll find a story about David refusing to go to war with his soldiers, and instead committing a sin, following it up with murdering someone and continuing over and over and over again to sin. Why? Because David is a human. Throughout the Old Testament, we see example of example, example after example of redeemers falling short. Boaz was a great man, but he could only redeem one person. And ultimately, as we've said, Boaz can never take away the hurt that Ruth feels and the sadness Ruth feels from having her first husband die. David is a great king, but he sins sexually and he sins in pride. Judah, the father of the tribe of Judah, great man who offers to redeem his brother, also commits heinous sins in Genesis 38, allows his sons to grow up in wickedness. Moses, a great follower of God who leads his people out of Israel, relies on himself in a hard time and refuses to submit to God. Joshua, who shares the same name actually as Jesus, a great leader. But under his leadership, the Israelites fall short. They do not finish conquering the promised land. And my point with this is very simple. All of these are great men who seem like great heroes, great redeemers, but they all fall short. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason all of their shortcomings are recorded. It shows us that we have a need for a greater redeemer. So who can that greater, that perfect redeemer be? There can only be one perfect redeemer, Jesus. As we move into a time of application, I just have 3 applications that I want to make, and you can find them in your bulletin. So follow along with me, I'd ask. First, God can use anyone to accomplish his plans. God can use anyone to accomplish his plans. The story of Ruth is really a story of people from many diverse and different backgrounds being used by God. Naomi comes from an Israelite family that is, just factually speaking, walking in disobedience. If you recall back to Ruth 1, we talked about how Naomi and her husband never should have left Bethlehem in the first place. During a time of famine, it was very clear what the Israelites were to do. They were to humble themselves and fall on their face before God. They weren't supposed to go move over to Moab because they heard of rain over there. So Naomi, coming from a family that is not walking in obedience. Boaz, who admits that he's an older man, but a man of noble character, with one major blemish on his record in the eyes of the Israelite people, and that's the fact that he's not yet married. And finally, Ruth, the Moabitess, who's a widow. Ruth, who's a foreigner, who's not a part of the covenantal people of Israel. Ruth, somebody who's not from the chosen people of God. Yet in the book of Ruth, God uses each one of these three people and draws them together in a way that only God could. Just think with me. From a human perspective, Ruth and Boaz should never have met. From a human perspective, we would honestly expect Ruth to return to Moab to dwell as a widow with her parents until she could remarry a nice Moabite man. Naomi then would have gone to Bethlehem alone, wanting to be called Mara, being all depressed. She would have been miserable. She would have struggled deeply. And Boaz would have continued to build his reputation as a man of noble character with his one blemish that he wasn't married. But God had other plans. See, this isn't a story from a human perspective. God brought Ruth from Moab to Bethlehem. God brought Ruth to Boaz's field. That is no accident. And God leads Naomi to suggesting marriage to Ruth. God works in Boaz to make him aware of this woman. And then, as Ruth 4 tells us, God gives Boaz and Ruth a son. And this son from this unlikely of marriages would be in the line of Jesus, the Redeemer. And that doesn't happen by human accident. That happens because God can use anyone, and I mean anyone, to accomplish his plans. And let me tell you the good news. Just as God has provided us with redemption, God can use you and I in the same way that he can use Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. In Ruth, we saw that God used Boaz to save. We saw that God used Ruth to be with Naomi. We saw that God used Naomi to provide direction for Ruth. Not only are they unique people, different people, God used each one of them in a unique way. They're not alone. Just think about the line of Boaz with me for a second. In Matthew 1, we see it in a little more detail, and we see obviously Tamar, who's the victim of a terrible situation. Because we have children here today, I won't go into detail on it. We see Rahab, the famous prostitute. See Ruth, the Moabitess, his wife. From a human perspective, all of these women should be written off. But God doesn't write them off. Instead, God uses them. So now, how can God use us? Well, let me start with a disclaimer. I think it's wise to not limit how God can use you. God is God. And I don't think Ruth moves to Bethlehem thinking to herself, I think I'll be the great-grandmother of the second king of Israel, of a man after God's own heart. I'll be in the lineage of the Messiah, and my great-grandson will be called blessed. It'll be great. My great-great-grandson will be the wisest person ever alive. I don't think she thought that. Yet that's exactly what happened. So let's start with that. How can God use us? Well, don't limit God. Now, I want to go through three ways that I think we can see God use us on a daily basis. So, number one, how can God use us? Well, we need to be available for God to use us. God can use us, as we've talked about. God can use anyone to accomplish his plans, and God will use us, but we need to be available. I think Ruth is very available in the book of Ruth. Think about her on the road back to Bethlehem, all the way back in Ruth chapter 1. She says to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Let me read this for us. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Ruth was available. In a similar way, think about Boaz being available to God. He sacrificed part of his harvest, part of his hard work, making sure that Ruth was provided for. So let me encourage us. If we want to be used by God, we need to be available. So be available. Let God use you. Secondly, God can use our lives when we surrender them to him. God used Ruth's willingness to go with somebody. God used Naomi's willingness to trust him. And then God used Boaz's noble character, the fact that he waited on God. See, because that's maybe a part we haven't talked a whole lot about with Boaz, is that he waited on God. He was wealthy, powerful, a man of good reputation, but he did not race after the first girl in his life. He waited for God. All three of these people had surrendered their lives to God. They had hit a breaking point, honestly. If we think back to Ruth 1, Ruth and Naomi clearly have hit their breaking point. They can't do it themselves. And they surrender their lives to God and they say, God, whatever it takes, whatever you want from me. So for us, if we want to be used by God, we need to let God use us. And finally, thirdly, we should allow God to use the gifts that he has given us. Just as God can factually use anybody, God has given us our own unique gifts. Now, in the story of Ruth, for instance, we see Boaz. Boaz was blessed with something. He was blessed with a lot of wealth. He could redeem the land. He could redeem Ruth and Naomi with no concern at all. Unlike the other redeemer, he had no worries about his inheritance. And that was a God-given blessing. Not all of us are going to be blessed with Boaz types of money. But we all are given gifts by God. So let me ask this morning, what gifts do you have personally that God can use? Because I promise you do have gifts and talents that God can use. So hear me, God can use anyone to accomplish his plans. But we have to let him. Our second application today, Jesus is our ultimate redeemer. As we've gone through Ruth, I've said a few times that Ruth is similar to the Christmas story. And the reason for that is because Ruth talks about the coming of a redeemer, and it foreshadows a greater redeemer. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the redeemer that came. What did we see when redemption came for Ruth and Naomi? We saw joy and excitement. And in the same way, when we understand that our redeemer has truly come, we will be filled with joy and excitement. We will not be able to help ourselves but to share of our redeemer who came and rescued us. Now, what did he redeem us from? Well, he redeemed us from the punishment that we deserve. See, we're all sinners. We're all people who have fallen short of God's perfect standard, and we have earned separation and punishment from our holy and perfect God. But our Redeemer came to save us from that punishment and to restore our relationship with God. So let's talk about that Redeemer for a minute. Because that Redeemer is the reason that we gather together every Sunday. I also love that it's Christmas time, because we get a chance to talk about our Redeemer who came humbly as a baby, born and laid in a manger because there is no room for them. As the CSB translates it, there's no guest room. Born in a humble situation. Growing up a carpenter, not exactly a glorious job, before going and traveling for 3 years, preaching. At one point when Jesus is asked about the cost of what it looks like to follow him, he mentions that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, obviously, there's a deeper meaning to that, but it is also factually true. Jesus was traveling around for 3 years with no place to lay his head at night. And see, at Christmas time, we remember Jesus coming as a baby, but it's important that we don't forget everything else that happened. How Jesus didn't just come to be born and give us a great holiday to celebrate with family, how Jesus came instead to be our Redeemer. how Jesus lived a perfect life, a life without sin, giving himself for us on the cross, dying for us, and resurrecting. So let me encourage you, if you do not know Jesus, give your life to him today. If you don't know this Redeemer Jesus, who died for you and me, then let me encourage you today to get to know Jesus. And finally, our final application from Ruth. Who do you know that needs to hear this story of redemption? Ruth was written down as a narrative. It's designed to be told over and over and over again. And the same is true of the story of our Redeemer. We're to tell the world about it. Let me just ask, this Christmas season, who can you share the good news of Jesus with? Who can you share the hope of our Redeemer with? Let me encourage you, maybe if you're looking for a place to start, you can share the story of Ruth and Naomi. You can share the story of someone who is met with the redemption they so badly need. The women who have lost everything, but then God comes through. Maybe you can start off by sharing that. Because remember, Ruth ultimately points us to how we need our own Redeemer. So let me ask us this Christmas, who can I share the hope of my Redeemer with? It's great to give presents to friends and family and coworkers, but let's ask ourselves, who can I share the greatest present of all with? Let's be clear. The greatest gift we could give this Christmas is undoubtedly the message of our Redeemer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for sending your Son to die for us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us a Redeemer. Father, we really are undeserving of redemption, but Lord, you've been so good to us to redeem us, Lord. And Father, I just ask that if anyone's here today and doesn't know you, Lord, would you bring them into a relationship with you today? Lord, if we know you, would you help us to be ready to be used by you, Lord? Lord, would you this Christmas just give us clear wisdom and guidance in who we can share this great news with, Lord? In your name we pray. Amen.